Well, this morning we're going to be discussing the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been doing an overview. Ray, for your benefit, you haven't been here the last few weeks. We've been doing an overview of the ministry, the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just because in the letter to the Ephesians, and really the whole New Testament, the Holy Spirit plays such a vital and critical role. In fact, it's a role that, in a way, we in the modern church have seemed to have lost touch with. And in losing touch with the personal presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we really diminished our witness to the world. It's not, you know, it's nothing like what it was in the early church. And so what we're trying to do is to see what, you know, what did the Spirit's presence mean to that to those early groups of Christians who by the testimony of those who lived with them and around them, were turning the world upside down. And so So we're looking at doing kind of an overview of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and the letters of Paul and in our you know, his presence in our life. And this morning we're going to be discussing the Holy Spirit's role in eschatology. Now, eschatology is just a fancy word for end times. Okay, you know, this the whole, what's the Holy Spirit's role in what the New Testament calls the end times? All right, so for the early church, the Holy Spirit really changed, I shouldn't say just the Holy Spirit, but Christ, his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit really changed their understanding of the nature of the end times. And more than their understanding, it changed what their expectations were. Because the end times came in a way that was different than what the Jewish people and, to begin with, Jewish Christians thought it was going to come. All right, so when I say end times, lots of times, you know, I would think that if you use that phrase end times right now and talk to it to most Christians, what would they think of? They'd think of something that had yet to come, right? That's you know, the end times hadn't even started, they would think. But that's not the testimony of the New Testament. The testimony of the New Testament is that the end times have started. We're in fact living in the end times right now. We're going to go through some scriptures to kind of get the biblical basis for that. But the thing about the early church is their new understanding of the end times actually played a key role in their understanding of what God had done in Christ and through the coming of the Spirit. And for us, it needs to play a key role in our understanding of, you know, not just what God has done in Christ. Another way to put that is what the New Testament reveals and teaches. You know, yeah.
Right. Was the for the Jews was the end time? Wasn't that the coming of the Messiah?
Well, it was a number of things. The coming of the Messiah preceded the end times in their understanding. I'm going to explain a little bit more what that means. But it was more than that. The coming of the Messiah was an integral part of that, followed up by very significant events that they believe would happen to bring in the end times. Okay. Now remember, their understanding of the Messiah was way different than what the Christians came to understand the Messiah to be, because the Jews thought the Messiah was just an anointed leader who would lead the nation of Israel back to its glory, in its glorious status in the world, but that he would be totally a human being. They had no conception that the Messiah would be a God-man, which is what, you know, was revealed to us in Christ, okay? So so even the understanding of Messiah had to radically change for the early Christians, you know, who were Jews. The Jewish people who became Christians had to rethink what Messiah is. They had to rethink what the end times were and what their, you know, what their role in the end times were. All right, this understanding of the end times and the Spirit's role is critical. In fact, I'd say it's not possible for us to really understand the New Testament without this framework. You know, remember when we first started this, I said we were going to talk a little bit about the framework for understanding the New Testament, okay? And I don't believe we can understand the New Testament. I never understood the New Testament. I was reading it. There was always just full of paradoxes and seeming contradictions to me, until I began to see and learn and understand this framework. And then once you see this framework, all of a sudden it makes sense. You know, all the things that were seeming contradictions and paradoxes. All right, so the early Jewish Christian church, now, so obviously when Pentecost came, the church was in Jerusalem, basically all Christians at that time were Jews, former Jews who became Christians, so they were Jewish Christians. They knew from their Jewish beliefs and expectations that the time would come when God would put an end to what the Bible calls the present evil age, and would issue in an age to come. That age to come would be characterized by a number of things, but mostly by the rule of God again. You know, the rule of God, in the New Testament terms, the kingdom of God would overtake the present evil age and, in fact, replace it. And so, you know, so here's kind of what, you know, from a Jewish perspective, hopefully next week we'll have our screen set up. I didn't even bring the whiteboard over here, just because I would lean on it rather than learn how to use the screens for presentations. So, so in the meantime, you get a piece of paper. All right. See, we're regressing.
This is a chalk-free environment.
Yeah, that's right. So, from a Jewish perspective, they had the present evil age, which they knew that they lived in, and then they had the age to come, which they expected to happen at some point in the future. And basically, it was a linear kind of deal. They had the present evil age, and they expected there to be events that would bring to end the present evil age and begin the age to come. Okay? Now, so the present evil age, this age in which they live, was an age that was characterized by as Satan's time. It was a time ruled by sin, in which there was sickness and death, from the point of Ezekiel and the destruction of the temple, the present evil age was also characterized by the dearth or the absence of God's presence. God was no longer present with his people after the temple got destroyed. So that for that whole period of time, from when Ezekiel 10 describes the Holy Spirit leaving the temple, and he didn't return again. Well, you know, when did God's presence return again? Well, not until the advent of Christ, the birth of Christ. That's when God's presence returned to the earth. And so that was what characterized the present evil age. The age to come, which is also in the New Testament called the kingdom of God, was a time characterized by God's righteousness, by instead of sickness, but by wholeness. And most importantly, it was characterized by resurrection. So from a Jewish perspective, their understanding of this point of transition, this event of transition, there were two things that would be signs of this point of transition. The first would be resurrection, and the second would be the return of God's presence. So these two things happened according to their understanding of the Old Testament prophecies. When resurrection happened and when God's presence returned, then those would be the events that would bring to end the present evil age and would begin the age to come.
But that was the general resurrection.
Absolutely. So from their perspective, they expect the resurrection to be the point when God would raise all the dead. Okay? Now, obviously, I say this was the Pharisaic Jewish understanding. The Sadducees, some Jews, didn't even believe in resurrection. But those who were most dedicated to God and who's had the best understanding, even though it was wrong, their details, they had the best understanding of what was coming, they believed that there would be a general resurrection of the dead, and that, along with the return of God's presence, would bring the one age to the end and start the other one and take it out into eternity. Okay?
But Christ satisfied.
We're going to talk about that.
Not the general resurrection.
Right. We're going to talk about that. Yeah. All right. So, the early church recognized that with the resurrection of Christ, because when Christ was resurrected, what happened? That all of a sudden, death has been defeated. Resurrection has happened. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, this is what the early church came to recognize, that with the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the age to come had in fact come in their midst. All right? So at Pentecost, those two conditions had not been fully met, but had been met. Resurrection had happened, and God's presence through the Holy Spirit had been poured out and had returned to his people. Okay? And so, you know, in their view, because of that, they were living already at the beginning of the end times. Now, so let me kind of draw a different graph, which kind of shows what the early church's understanding came to be of the way things were going to be. So you had the present evil age.
The coming and return of God, that wasn't going to be the Messiah?
No, because
they didn't think Messiah was God.
The Messiah was not God's presence, because they expected the Messiah to be a human
warrior,
being.
An
anointed leader king, warrior leader king, who would cast off the oppressors and bring Israel back to its glory days.
What did they think? How would they see the, you know, the return of the God and left the temple? How would he come back? In what form were they expecting?
Probably in the same form, you know, in the spirit. That's why they believed that the temple would have to be rebuilt and then God would reoccupy it. And that's why all of the prophetic passages talk about, you know, the whole world coming to Jerusalem, because that's where God's presence would be. But even that is a limited understanding based on what we know. Okay? So, resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. Okay, so what the early church came to realize is that with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God's presence through the Spirit indwelling his people, it actually brought in the age to come. So see how the line is broken? And now they realize that they were living in an age of overlap. So it wasn't going to be like the present evil age would be brought to an end by the age to come. Now, what they came to realize through the coming of the resurrection of Jesus, which was not the resurrection of everybody, it was a first fruits resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit, was that actually the present evil age continued, but the age to come had begun. And so the church knew that they were living in a time of overlap, this time in between, okay? Which we still live in, right? And then there would be an event later which would bring to end the present evil age and launch the consummation of the age to come. And that event that is yet to come would be what? The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ now, according to the thinking of the eschatological thinking of the early church, would be the event that would bring to end the present evil age and begin the fullness of the kingdom. That's when, you know, there would be no more sickness and no more dying. And that's also when the general resurrection of the dead is going to happen at the second coming of Christ. All right, does everybody see that?
But that's not the end of everything.
That's the end of the present evil age and the consummation of the age to come.
That's not the end of the world.
Well, at that time there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But you know, it's hard, you know. So as with all of this, okay, you know, what's so interesting as you think about the expectations of the Jewish people? They had the foretelling prophetic scriptures, right? And they had expectations based on what they thought those meant. But they really didn't, you know, what the way that events unfolded really didn't conform to their expectations, did it? Okay? And so now as we look now at, in this in-between time, and we're looking out to the second coming, you know, it's a very, I shouldn't say foolish, because we want to look ahead, But it's, you know, to put too much stock in what our expectations of what that's going to be look like, you know, it doesn't allow for the very real and almost certain possibility that we won't know exactly how it's going to unfold until after it's unfolded. We know that Jesus is going to come, but, you know, so then you've got the whole thousand-year deal. What does that mean? You've got the whole, and then the new heavens and the new earth. So, I mean, so we really don't, you know, we only have bits and pieces of what that exactly is going to look like. But when Jesus comes back, the present evil age is going to be done away with, and the consummated kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, will be here. Okay? All right. Any more questions about that? Very plain. But you know, it's a very radical departure from the way they thought. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit caused them to radically reinterpret what the Jewish prophetic scriptures had said based on what God had done. And it's like you look at it and say, oh, okay, well, that's what he's talking about. There is going to be an age of overlap. And so for me, as I was reading the New Testament, and really as you read the Old Testament, you can see how where the confusion would come in, because there's a lot of places in the New Testament that talks about, you know, we're already in this overlap, and there's talk about also about, you know, what's going to happen after the consummation. And so as you read through, you say, okay, wait, well, what is it? Are we, you know, what is the present situation? Are we in the overlap? Are we in the consummation? And, you know, and the answer is we're in the overlap. We're awaiting the consummation. And so in order to properly understand the New Testament, we need to recognize this framework, and then we can understand what the specific scriptures are saying in terms of how it fits into the framework. Okay?
But with the resurrection, Jesus conquered death.
That's right. He conquered death, meaning that those in him will not taste death permanently, but we will taste death temporarily, right? With these bodies, you know, there is still, in the overlap age, there is still death and dying. There is still sickness. You know, it's an already overcoming of death, but a not yet aspect to it as well.
But our spirit lives on.
Yeah, we will enter into resurrection. Our resurrected body, we will have resurrected bodies.
Thanks be to God.
But we'll still experience death in a natural sense, as long as, you know, unless we're still alive when he comes back. You know, those who are alive when he comes back will, Paul says, their bodies will be transformed from these mortal bodies to resurrected bodies. But everybody else is going to experience death and then resurrection. And even that, it's hard to know exactly what, you know, what are the details there? You know, what's kind of the time frame? So, so we have the present evil age, we have the beginning of the age to come, and then we have the consummated age to come, okay? And the beginning of the age to come is an age of overlap between the kingdom age, which is, you know, that's another name for the age to come, is the kingdom of God, the kingdom age, and the present evil age, okay? All right, so the first clue to kind of this perspective is in Jesus' own proclamation of the kingdom. Okay, because when Jesus was walking the earth, the very first message that he preached had to do with this coming kingdom. All right, look at the top of your page, Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. All right, so Jesus' first message was to repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. Okay? That is literally the first thing recorded that Jesus taught after he entered into his ministry. Repent and believe that the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. So Jesus...
That is near? Does that mean it's come or it's close?
Well... Both. Because in Christ, the kingdom of God had arrived. because they didn't realize it at the time, okay? Well, okay, let me back up here. The kingdom was near because the king was present, all right? Now, from a Jewish understanding of the events that would bring in the kingdom, resurrection, of course, had not yet happened, and they had no clue that this was true yet, but God's presence was, in fact, with them in Jesus Christ, okay? So it's, you know, so the answer to that is kind of yes, but probably mostly no, that it was there, but it was near. The threshold was there. The threshold of this long-awaited kingdom was there. Even though the kingdom was present in Jesus, the threshold of the new age was near, and that's what he's proclaiming. Okay?
So Jesus on earth had the Holy Spirit in him as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit had infiltrated through him.
Yeah, it was the kingdom was present in him,
right?
But it had not been poured out to, you know, to the, you know, at large. Okay?
Since the Jewish nation played such an important role in the Old Testament, is there a role that they're going to play that we don't yet see?
The Jewish nation?
Yeah.
Well, that's a long and complex question, really. You know, yes, there's going to be something that happens that causes them to come to Christ, but I don't believe that role is essential to what God is going to do in the consummation. Now, a lot of people would argue with my belief on that, but I think that's based on a narrow interpretation of Old Testament scriptures. Like a lot of people, Christians would say, well, yeah, the temple has literally got to be rebuilt in Jerusalem in order for that to happen. Right, and I don't believe that at all. I think, no, we're the temple now. The temple is now much broader than Jerusalem. I mean, you know, the world, you know, the Gentile world, you know, the nations are going to flow to the people of God all throughout the world. They don't have to flow to the literal city of Jerusalem to a literally, physically rebuilt temple. Okay? All right, so it's interesting that Jesus' first message was not the gospel of salvation. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Now, salvation, of course, is included. The good news of salvation is included in the gospel of the kingdom. But he didn't say repent and be saved. He said repent because the kingdom of God is near. Okay? You know, the point is that the gospel of the kingdom is a much more broader and more encompassing message, which includes the good news of salvation. So when, you know, Jesus said the time had come and the kingdom has come near, what he was saying is that this new age is about to dawn. And therefore, repent. Change your perspective. Align your minds with and your ways with this new reality that's at which we're on the threshold. All right, so, you know, like I said, in the Jewish understanding of the Old Testament prophecies, the two events they expected to usher in this age to come was the resurrection and the return of God's personal presence to his people. So, you know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he's there with his disciples. What do you think they're thinking? Well, wow, it's here, right? Because here the Lord is resurrected with us and he's present with us. And so they're thinking in their own minds, you know, this now's the time for the fullness of the kingdom. And so naturally, their main question to the resurrected Lord Jesus is the next passage. I've got Acts 1:3-11, but look at verse 6 to begin with. Verse 6, Acts 1:6, which is the second paragraph. It said, Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because now they were kind of recognizing him as Messiah. They were recognizing him as something more than a man because of now what he said, but more than that, because of his resurrection from the dead. There's something definitely different about him. And so, you know, their Jewish expectation was now the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. Israel is going to be restored to its place of honor in the world. And so
do the Jews today still believe that that the temple will have to be rebuilt for God to come back and take up residence there and be?
Well, there's definitely a significant segment of Jews who would believe that and who are working towards that, trying to make that happen. Of course, which that creates some conflict because...
A few political problems.
Right, because the mosque is built right on the Temple Mount site. So in order to rebuild the temple, they're going to have to tear that down, which might cause a little stir.
No problem.
The Dome of the Rock is the sacred mosque built there. I won't get into that, but to me, that again, that's a misunderstanding based on trying to do natural things where God intends something bigger, of a broader scope.
Limited by our, everything has to be materialistic.
Right, well, yeah, we're limited by our own thinking, by our own perspectives.
Temple was there, and they had but the Ark of the Covenant was not, but they had built everything and had the curtain. So what was the priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies? Or did they back then?
Yeah, they did.
But there was nothing there.
There was no Ark. Basically, for hundreds of years, Israel worshipped before an empty tabernacle.
Yeah.
Without God's presence. You talk about, a form of religion without substance. That would be a good example.
Well, they thought God's presence was there, didn't they?
No, they knew that it wasn't, because from the time of the exile, when the temple was rebuilt. That's why the old people who had seen the previous temple, were grieving because, and again, people think about this wrong. They it says that the glory of the new temple isn't incomparable. It's not nothing like the glory of the old. Well, that's not talking about the natural size or scope or whatever, the beauty of the building. The glory was not the same because God wasn't there. The presence of God was no longer there.
Reminds me of a lot of the big churches all over Europe that are magnificent, but
yeah,
there's no spirit in
them. Right, yeah, right, yeah.
These big, beautiful, cold buildings.
All right, so for Jesus' disciples, at that point when he's with them after the resurrection, the two conditions from their perspective had been met. Okay? Jesus had been resurrected. And there he was, the God-man present with them in the body of the age to come. And, so surely they thought the long-expected new age had dawned. But once again, the Lord's plan was different than their expectations. So look back at that. Start reading at the top now, Acts 1:3. Because Jesus was pointing their attention to something different. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So what was the gift that the Father had promised? The Holy Spirit. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." All right, so basically saying, no, now's not the time. The kingdom has come now, but it's not the kingdom the way that you think. That it's a king, it's not a kingdom of restoring the fortunes of Israel. Okay? "But you will," verse 8, "receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So what Jesus did was he redirected their expectations. Because the coming of the end times was not unfolding according to their expectations. In their minds, everything that needed to happen had happened. Jesus had been resurrected. God was present with him once again. Surely I thought that the general resurrection was just going to be real closely behind the resurrection of Jesus. But then something shocking happened. What happened? God's presence departed from them. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So, you know, the disciples had to be thinking, well, wait a minute, come back. This is not at all what it's supposed to be. But in accordance with the Lord's instruction, because what did he tell them to do? Wait. Wait until you get empowered by the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. So, you know, Jesus was resurrected 40 days. I mean, he was ascended 40 days after his resurrection. And then Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after this, his ascension, is when the Holy Spirit got poured out on the church in Jerusalem. Okay?
That was 50 days after 50 the days, Spirit was poured out on Jerusalem.
Yep, 50 days after the resurrection. So Pentecost, that's what it means, 50. All right, so... So immediately, the church at Pentecost realized that the personal presence of God, the Spirit, would mark the coming of the kingdom age, that it had in fact come. All right, look at the next passage, Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, so he's saying, what you're seeing, the effects of the outpouring of this Holy Spirit, is actually the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Okay? What the prophet Joel had said. Now, it says, In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and on signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. All right, so let's look at verse 17. All right, I want to go back verse by verse from 17 to 21 and try to identify, okay, is this an already statement based on this coming of the Spirit, or is it a not yet statement? Something that has already happened or something that hasn't happened yet? All right, so verse 17, in the last days God says, I will pour out all my spirit on all people. Has that happened? That's already happened, right? That happened at Pentecost. The Spirit's been poured out. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's already happened. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's happened. I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. How about that?
Yep.
Has that happened? No, that hasn't happened. That's yet to come. That's going to be the great celestial signs showing the end of the world as we know it and the coming of the new world. The sun, verse 20, will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Has that happened? No, not yet. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Has that already happened? Yes, it has already happened, and it will happen. That's an already and a not yet statement. All right, so you see, you know, just in that one passage right there, now there he's saying that the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled, but it's been fulfilled in an already but not yet way. Already part of what Joel had prophesied had come to pass, and yet there was still some that wasn't yet.
Back to 19, when Jesus died on the cross, wasn't there, the earth was shaken and there was an earthquake.
Well, there was an earthquake, yeah.
Darkness, the sun, maybe an eclipse.
So you could say, yes, there were some signs then, but certainly not blood and fire and billows of smoke. You know,
his blood was shed.
That's referring to to the consumption through destruction of the world as we know it. Yeah. All right, so.
So 20 is already and yet not?
No, 20 is not yet. 21 is already, but not yet. You know, anyone who calls now on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that true? Yes. And that's a not yet too, because as we're getting ready to see, and with some passages, that salvation itself is an already but not yet. We're already saved, and yet the consummation of our salvation will not happen until our resurrection and the coming of the second coming of the Lord.
So we're saying 20 is when
is not yet
crucified.
No. I'm saying 19 and 20 are both not yet statements.
Okay.
Yeah. 21 is both. Okay. All right. So, you know, before I began to understand, you know, the coming age framework, you know, I'd read passages like this and get confused. Because, wait a minute, he's saying this is fulfilled, but yet it's only partly fulfilled. I mean, what's it talking about? You know, how can it be an already reality in the same time and not yet reality? And, you know, based on how events unfolded then, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, it did become clear to the early church. And it got kind of explained and elaborated upon throughout the New Testament writings. Okay? You know, the age to come had begun. You know, this is what they came to understand. The age to come had begun with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. But it was an already awaiting a not yet part of the age to come, a consummation that was yet to come. Okay?
You know, if you put yourself in the position of just a regular Jew in that time, this had to be just absolutely mind-blowing.
Yeah. I'd say it would have been, even for the disciples of Jesus who spent 3.5 years listening to him, it would have been impossible for them to grasp this without the Holy Spirit's help, because that was the promise of Jesus: I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead you into all truth. He helped them to see. You know, so for a Jew without the Holy Spirit, there's no way. I mean, no way they could have accepted it. Their long-held expectations would have been far greater than the than what was slim and even almost unbelievable evidence. You know, it would have been really incredibly difficult, and was incredibly difficult for them to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, because their expectations was, well, when resurrection happens, everybody's going to be raised from the dead. So,
even in Paul's writings, don't you think he thought, like, Jesus, be ready, Jesus is coming back?
Sure.
Soon, right?
So if you look at in the chronological order of Paul's writings, you know, it's very clear in Thessalonians, his early writings, that he was expecting it to happen any time. And it's also clear that as he got older, that by the time of his last writings, he was thinking, okay, this isn't happening. I don't know when it's going to happen, and I'm going to be gone before it does. His thinking evolved over time. You know, you think about the early church in Jerusalem. I mean, they started selling all their property and, you know, giving into, you know, kind of a common purse for helping the church exist, but that's not really a long-term strategy for living and sustaining your life in an agrarian society. Selling your property is not a very, that's a very short-term strategy. They weren't preparing for the long haul in this. And I think that's why, you know, there was a great amount of poor in the church. That's why Paul was taking up the collection to take it to the poor in Jerusalem. That was almost, you know, 25 or 30 years later. But, you know, the money they'd gotten for the property to survive off of would have been long since gone by then. And they were destitute. So, You know, I think that part of that was they were expecting it to be really soon. Yeah, so you know, so what became clear to them was that the age to come had begun, but it had not yet been consummated. You know, they still had to wait on the consummating event, which would be the second coming of Christ, his return. So, will that consummation be characterized by resurrection and God's personal presence? Yeah, because at the second coming, you know, Jesus is now going to be present again, so it won't just be the Holy Spirit, it'll be God the Son present again. And there will be the general resurrection of the dead at that time. So it wasn't like they were wrong, the Jewish expectations. They just didn't see how it was going to unfold, and basically in phases. All right? So, you know, at the consummation, not only will God the Holy Spirit be present with his people, but, you know, God the Son will be, and according to Revelation, God the Father will be too.
Say that again.
At the consummation of the age to come, not only will the Son be present, but at some point in that, the Father will be present as well, according to Revelation. I put the scripture down there. It's on the bottom of your page. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You know, the present evil age is to which death and mourning and crying belong, will be gone. And God will be fully present with his people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit.
And that's the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah, right. Yep. That's what Revelation 21 describes. Okay, so the early church came to understand that they lived between the times. All right, already the future had begun, even though it had not yet been fully consummated. And so this already but not yet perspective is the framework, it is the proper framework for understanding the New Testament message and the life and witness of the early church.
Is Peter the one that first got this?
Kind of
seems like that.
Well, you know, we'll look at that when we're reading 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, he clearly got it some, but I think Paul's the one who really got it. I mean, the early church got it, but Paul... Well,
Paul wasn't there then.
Yeah, I know,
I mean,
but...
He wasn't...
Yeah, but...
he was anti at that point.
Right, but as things unfolded, as far as what we have to go by... and read from and learn from, you know, most of what we know about this, even though you can see it in Jesus, even though you can see it in some of the other writings, you know, it's the writings of Paul that help us to really understand it.
You can see these verses from Revelation, you can see them being spoken by Paul.
Right.
Back in his time.
Mm-hmm.
Because the old order of things has passed away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the new creation.
Right.
You're a new creation, and God's dwelling place is now among the people.
Right.
The Holy Spirit.
Right.
So
all of that had happened to begin with after Pentecost, but just in an already,
right,
but not full way yet. There's going to be a more full resurrection. There's going to be a more full presence at the consummation. And so what we'll see, and getting back to the passage that we're at in Ephesians, is the Spirit is characterized as both a deposit and a guarantee. He's a deposit that proves that the age to come is in fact here. His presence proves that. And he's the guarantee, his presence is the guarantee that it's going to be consummated at the end. And that, again, gets back to this vital role of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the church.
So, in the resurrection, everyone will rise and will go. Everyone will, nobody will die. Some will go to hell and some will go to heaven.
Yes. And so, well, yeah, some will, everybody, let's just put it this way. everybody is going to be raised for judgment. The, you know, all human beings will be raised and be judged in a resurrection body. Now, the reason I want to put it that way is because there is some question about what happens, you know, because there is a second death according to Revelation. You know, the second group, the group that's not in Christ, you know, experiences a second death, which I don't know exactly what that means, you know. And I don't really want to get into it or speculate on it, but let's just put it, say that all human beings will be raised and will experience their judgment in their resurrection bodies. That's pretty clear. As clear as it can be in a foretelling prophecy.
Doesn't matter what we believe, it will be.
Yeah. Yeah, God's going to do it His way. It's going to unfold the way that He plans on it doing. All right, so not surprisingly then, this already but not yet perspective absolutely characterized the Apostle Paul's outlook, his message, his ministry, his letters. You know, you can see that perspective in both his words and his writings, you know, concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning the church, concerning ethics, concerning the present and the future, you know, in everything. You know, I'm telling you, you know, like I said, I'd been reading the Bible for a good while, and, you know, I'd gotten to the point where I was almost just kind of thinking, you know, it's hopelessly contradictory, a lot of this stuff. And then I read a book by a guy named George Ladd called The Gospel of the Kingdom, and it presented for the first time, you know, he presented this when I was just showing you. This is where I got that, you know, I read that in his book. And as I read that book and started seeing this already but not yet framework, all of a sudden it was like, whoa, now everything makes sense. All the pieces fit in. Because, you know, I know God is incredibly logical and there's not going to be contradiction in him. And that's what troubled me so much is the contradiction between the already and not yet. But then when you realize, all right, well, that's the way, you know, God set it up to be. And so now you can, you know, categorize these scriptures into some are already, some are not yet, some are both. Then all of a sudden, it does make sense. It's not contradictory at all when viewed from that framework. Yeah.
And this author, George Ladd, was he covered the same material that you covered?
Well, it was in his book, The Gospel of the Kingdom, which is a really small book. I definitely suggest reading it. I read it about 10 or 15 years ago. Yeah, it's a significant portion of the book is this talks about already but not yet. Yeah, and so he wrote that in the 60s. He was a theology professor at Fuller, and it was really kind of a seminal moment for me, getting my hands on that book and all of a sudden thinking, oh wow, this helps make sense. And now it's pretty well accepted theologically, you know, that framework.
What concerns me is that there is very little teaching in our churches on this subject.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I agree. You know, so to me, what I want to try to do, and what I've tried to do for myself, and what I want to try to do for other people is to make the Bible easier to read and more fun to read. And so, if you don't start with the framework, that people can kind of see the big picture, how this all sort of fits in, you know, you're going to get a bunch of people like me, even people who spend time reading the Bible, who will just be frustrated over it, you know, because, you know, it doesn't, you know, without the proper framework, a lot of it doesn't make sense. You know, even the teachings of Jesus. You know, there's a context in all this we need to really keep in mind. And you know, one of the most important contexts in reading Jesus is to realize that he ministered to people who belonged to a different age, to the present evil age. Every single Jewish person, that including his disciples that he ministered to during his time on the earth, belonged to the present evil age. It wasn't until the coming of the Spirit that they got translated and became and belonged now to the age to come. And so, you know, just realizing that helped me to, you know, have a lot less trouble. I won't say completely, because there's still a lot of things that Jesus said that I don't have a clue what it means or how it applies. But it helped me tremendously to put, you know, his words in the proper perspective, to recognize the fact that he was dealing with people who weren't new creatures. He was talking to them. And most of the people, every time he talked to a Pharisee, he was talking to somebody who belonged to a different realm and a different system and had a different authority structure in their lives than what we have.
And didn't have an open mind.
Right, yeah. Like, and we're totally, you know, totally conditioned by their expectations and, you know, their doctrine, dogma, whatever you want to call it.
That's what makes it all so amazing, is that how powerful the Holy Spirit was. That if you're born and raised with this theology, this was so radically different that you can understand why people wouldn't believe it. I mean, it turned their whole world upside down.
But it's like we said before, it's the Holy Spirit can change us, but it's to the extent that we allow the Holy Spirit to. The Holy Spirit could have changed the Pharisees' mind, but they weren't open to it.
Yeah.
They closed their minds to it.
Yeah. Yeah, they, you know, the early disciples chose to obey Jesus, to go and wait for the thing that he said the Father had promised. And they, when they did, you know, they got something that was totally unexpected, I'm sure. I mean, the notion that God would indwell human beings, that had to be a radical. I mean, that blew their mind.
It still blows our mind.
It should blow our minds. It should absolutely, it should be the most amazing radical reality that we could ever even try to get wrap our minds around. Is that God, the Holy One, the Creator of the universe, has chosen to take up residence in us as individuals, but even more so in us as a community of believers.
Wasn't that kind of the reason for the miracles, was to prepare them to believe what he said?
Well, you know, that got the people's attention, but it didn't get a lot of people's attention. I mean, even the miracles didn't get, I mean, you know, remember Jesus said, woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin. You know, if the miracles that had been done in Tyre and Sidon that had been done in you, they would have repented a long time ago. You know, it's like they were, even the miracles didn't really get their attention, but, you know, it was...
But it got the disciples' attention.
It did. Living with him for 3.5 years got their attention. And even though things didn't unfold the way that they expected them to, you know, in the words of Peter, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I mean, we're going to stick with you, Jesus. And they did, thank God. And they were changed as a result. So, all right, so we only got about half as far as I wanted to today. But if on the back of your sheet, in fact, we didn't do any of the scriptures on the back of the sheet. But on the back of the sheet is a bunch of passages from the writings of Paul that talk about, you know, kind of some things in, you know, salvation, redemption, adoption as being, you know, in some passages it'll say it's already ours, and some it'll say it's yet to come. And so, you know, these are the kind of scriptures that kind of troubled me, because on one hand it's saying we're already saved, and another one saying, well, we're not saved yet, but we will be saved in the future. Well, you know, how do you reconcile that? Well, there's an already but not yet reality to all these things. There's an already but not yet reality to salvation. There's an already but not yet reality to redemption. There's an already reality but not yet reality to adoption. There's an already but not yet reality to resurrection, because we've all been raised, we've all experienced death and resurrection in Christ, but that's an already thing, but not yet have we been, you know, received our actual bodily resurrection that will be like his. So all of these things, so these scriptures, you know, kind of point those things out. And so just read those over the next week, and then we'll pick up from there. But thanks for the discussion.
This is really good.
Yes, it's been a blessing this morning. I was reading recently where a writer portrayed our view
mm-hmm.
through the large window.
Uh-huh.
And then he took the Baptists and put scripture under that, and then he took the Pentecostals.